Well, let's make a start. So we're up to day two, and good to be back. So we will start with reading the verses like we did last time. A basic reading of the verses. If you have a chumash in front of you, that's great. If you don't, that's fine too. I'll just read the basic verses. We'll ask a couple questions, and then we'll say a few points. The shiur of the class this week will be a little easier than last week, I think. You'll let me know afterwards, but slightly easier material than what we did last week. So the verse starts, and this is verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6, Parak Aleph, Pasuk Vav. Vayomer Elokim, this is the beginning of day 2. And God said, Yehi Rakia, there should be what you call a firmament. And we'll talk about that, what that means. There should be this thing called a Rakia, a firmament, B'toch HaMoim, inside the water. There should be a Rakia B'toch HaMoim. There should be this thing in between the waters. We'll talk about what that means. And it should be a separation. This firmament, this thing called the rakia, should be a separation between the two waters. So we'll talk about what that means. So God made this firmament. And he separated between the waters, which was beneath the firmament, and between the waters, which was on top of this firmament, and it was so. God called Larakia Shamayim. God called to the firmament heaven. So he gave a name. He gave a name to this firmament. And he said, this thing should be called heaven. Vayihi Erev, it was evening. Vayihi Bok, and it was morning. Yom Sheni, this is day number 2. So pretty much, we'll start with very simple, what Rashi teaches us and the other commentaries is, what's going on over here is that on day 1, things had very, very little form. Things were just very hazy. We saw a lot of stuff, a lot of matter, a lot of things which you looked at them and you don't really know exactly what was what. And now we're going to start making a form out of things. And the first thing we're going to do, that God is going to do to make the form, is to make a separation in the water. Everything is water at this point, and we're going to separate between, there's going to be water on top of us, there's going to be water at the bottom, and in between is going to be what we sort of call the heavens. So this heavens, Rashi brings down from a medrash. Originally, the heavens that we see today, when we look up to the sky and we see the heaven, originally this heaven was water. It was wet. It was totally wet. It was just water. That's all you saw. Now, God said that in the middle, this middle layer of water should turn hard. It should harden, should become solidify into some sort of matter, the way we see it as heaven today, which means that it's going to make a separation. So now there's going to be water on top of the heavens. Then there'll be the heaven, which we're calling here the Rakia. And then there'll be the water, which we see down here on this earth. Which comes out, says Rashi, which comes out from this, that if we think about it right now, what's on top of our heads? On top of our heads right now is the heavens, which is firm. On top of that, the same way that you have the ocean down here, there's actually oceans up there. Now, what is stopping these oceans from falling down? Right, imagine right now we would be pinned underneath the Pacific Ocean, right? We would look up, we would see on top of us the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean. What would it look like to us? We would be frightened. We would be, every moment, we would be like, I hope this thing doesn't come down. And really, that's the truth. That's what's going on. There's one ocean down here, which is the oceans that we see on Earth. Then there's the heavens. And on top of the heavens, there's the original ocean, which is still there. And what's holding it up? God's word. This thing, this verse that we just read, that God is saying that this heaven should separate between the two waters, that is what's holding up that ocean from there and not flooding the world at any given moment. But actually, on top of our heads right now is a threat of this ocean coming down. If not for God constantly recreating and saying, don't come down, don't come down, you don't belong there, don't come down. So that's the basic setup of what we have. Now, the Nachmanides, the Ramban, he goes on and he writes that if you want me to start explaining to you what this is all about, he says, don't even bother because this is from the deepest secrets of the Torah. And he said that we're not allowed to reveal it. So Nachmanides lays down the law right away. And he says that if you want to know the depth of the upper waters and the lower waters, I'm not going to reveal that to you. And Nachmanides likes writing that a lot. And he says that that's too much. Maybe a little hint, but this time he's not giving us anything. So he says, just leave off, back off. It's not something we're going to understand down here on this earth. Maybe at one point we'll get to some form of understanding of it, but for now we're going to listen to the Ramban, we'll listen to Nachmanides, and we're going to leave off from the top word and the low word. Now the Ramban has another question, and the Ramban asks that if this is where the heavens are being created, because it says that God gave a name in verse 7, in verse 8 it says, "Vayikra Elokim l'Rakiya Shamayim," God gave a name to this firmament and he called it heaven, which sounds like heaven is being created on day number 2. But we know that in the first verse, on day 1, the heavens were created. That's how it starts. It says, "Bereishis," in the beginning, "Bara Elokim," God created Eis HaShamayim, the heavens, Eis Arts, and the earth. So we already have heaven and earth. So what's going on is the heavens day 1, is the heavens day 2? Right? The first verse says that God created the Shamayim, created the heavens. In this verse, it says that God created, that he made this firmament, and he gave a name to this firmament, this Rakia, and he called it Shamayim. So when is heaven? Day 1 or is it day 2? That's the question. So, right, is the question clear? Is the heavens created on day 1? Is the heavens created on day 2? So the Ramban has two ways to go. We're going to say one now. If there's time later, maybe we'll get into a second one. We'll see if we have time. But the first way the Ramban goes and explains it is like this. Based on what we said last class, day 1, what was created was something from nothing. The materials for anything that will be created was created on day 1. But at that point, it doesn't have any form. It's just stuff. It's just matter. Just material. Nothing has any form. So when it says on day 1 that God created the heavens, it's talking in the future. It means that God created material that one day will be called heaven, which is very eye-opening. It's a very different way of reading the verse. In the beginning, Bereishis, Bara Elokim, God created Eis HaShamayim, the heavens. What it means is that he created all the necessary material that one day will take the form of heaven. But right now, if you looked at it, you wouldn't see heaven. You would just see stuff. But on day 2, God is going to start giving things form, because day 2 is already about formation of materials that were already created on day 1. So day 1 is just the original sonic from nothing. It one day will be heaven. It one day will become earth. So on day 1 is the origins of what will be heavens. On day 2 is the actual formation. And now we can already give it a name. And we can say that this firmament, which already has form, that will already become what you would call today heaven. So that's the way Ramban goes. That's the simple explanation. If we do have time, we will get into a little bit more of the esoteric understanding that there are two types of heavens. But for now, let's leave it the way this is. Now, the main topic that I want to spend some time talking about tonight is the concept of the omission of day 2. Not about what it says on day 2, but about what it doesn't say on day 2. Now, the glaring omission of day 2 is every other day of creation, it says that God created, he looked and he saw that it was ketov. He saw that it was good. Every other day, right? If you take a look back at day 1, it says, in verse 4, "Vayar Elokim asa'or kitov," God saw that the light was good. "Vayavdol," and he kept it and he separated, and that was it. Day 3, he saw it was good. Day 4, he saw it was good. Day 5, he saw it was good. On day 2, there's no mention of God saying that what I saw, what I created today was good. And that's a very, very glaring omission, which tells us, before we see anything, that apparently there's something actually not good about what was created on day 2, which is hard to understand. Because what does it mean that God created something where we're not going to say about it that this is good? But it doesn't say it. So like I say, 1, day 3, 4, 5, 6, it's all great. Day 2 is the only day that was said about it that it wasn't good. Now let's try and think about it. Let's try and analyze this before we go into it. What could be wrong with what God created on day 2? All it says is he created a firmament, he created a rakia, he separated between the two oceans, what was on top and what was at the bottom, and that's all he did. Sounds good to me. Sounds like a good plan. Sounds like a plan that the earth shouldn't just be filled with water, but let's actually separate, that there should be upper waters, there should be lower waters, there should be a heaven in between. Sounds like the beginnings of a plan to start making some law and order out of this world that we live in. Day 3, God is already going to make dry land. But day 2 is definitely the beginning of the process. So why wouldn't we say about it that it's good? Right, that's the question. So just to clarify before we start. The plan, what we're going to do over here is I'm going to say one explanation and try and explain that, and then we'll say another explanation and try and give a different understanding to that. And obviously, there's both explanations are two sides of the same coin. So the first thing we have is the Medrash that teaches us, you want to know why it doesn't say Kitov, well, that was good on day two, because it wasn't completed. That means that God is starting to make some sort of form out of the water. He's making water on top and water at the bottom. However, the water on the bottom hasn't yet been completed, because in day three, God is going to separate and say that on the bottom sphere, there should be dry land and there should be ocean. Right now on day two, there's no dry land. All we have down here is just water. The whole thing is water. Up there is water. In between is heavens. But down here, there's no dry land. So until God has completed putting all the water in its place, we're not going to say that this is good because it hasn't been completed. So God will only say the words that this is good when that specific task has been completed. But over here on day two, the water hasn't been completed. It started because we're separated between top and bottom, but what happened at the bottom hasn't been completed because we still have no dry land. Day three, it's going to be completed. And if you take a look on day three, it actually says Kitov twice. It says in verse 10, Vayara Lokim Kitov, that God saw that the separation of dry land and water was good. And then at the end of the day, in the end of day 12, it says Vayara Lokim Kitov, that whatever else he created was good. So it says Kitov twice on day three, which is making up for the Kitov that it doesn't say on day one. So that is the very simple explanation. No good on day two because it hasn't, the task of the water hasn't yet been completed. Now we'll mention that our sages teach us, and maybe more esoteric, but it's actually not recommended to start things on day two, because day two is not a day where it says good, and therefore we don't start certain things. It's not a day of blessing. It's not a day that we should necessarily start stuff on day two. Our sages teach us the other way, that on Tuesday is actually a great day to start things. Because Tuesday has a double Kitov. Tuesday has a double goodness to it. Day two's, which was waiting for day three, and then day three itself. So day three is a good day. Day two is not a good day. And some people take this more seriously, less seriously. Like I say, it's more of an esoteric concept. But we'll just mention that before we move on. So Rabbeinu Bachai, who we're going to be mentioning a lot, he was one of the great commentaries that we showed him a little bit after with the Ramban. And he elucidates and opens up the topic in a very big way. And he writes an amazing, amazing eye-opening insight. And we have to just sit back and just contemplate these words that he says. Which is a greater place? We know that the heavens are full of all the spiritual stuff, all the angels, all the holy chariots, the heavenly throne, the souls, the Garden of Eden. Everything goes on up there in the heavens. Down here on earth, some good, some bad, a lot of mess, a lot of physicality, a lot of mistakes, a lot of people doing things which are wrong. Which place is a bigger place? So I think we would all say the greater place, of course, is the heavens. What goes on in the heavens, that's really the big stuff. That's where the angels are. That's where all the spiritual sphere, the sphero, the esoteric concepts, they all take place up there in the heavens. Now, the heavens on day two have been taken care of because nothing's going to change in the heavens. The water has been separated. That water is what it is. And the only thing that hasn't yet been taken care of is actually the earth down here. Are we actually not going to say the words Kitov because this lowly earth hasn't yet been completed? Wouldn't it be enough to say the words Kitov, the fact that the great spiritual spheres up there have been completed? That means, let me clarify my question. On day two, the water was separated. The heavens have been completed. Everything that went on from the firmament above have been done. That means all the angels, all the chariots, all the sephiro, all the emanations, it's all taken place. It's all done. All the great stuff that we don't know about, it's all been done on day two. But we're not going to say the words Kitov. God is not going to say that this is good, because he hasn't yet completed what goes on down here on earth. But wait a second. What goes on down here on earth, that's like the physical stuff. That's the lowly world that we live in. That's the world of, like we spoke about, where people sin and people make mistakes and where there's a lot of unholy stuff going on in this world. And God is not going to say the words Kitov because he hasn't completed this. Let's just contemplate this question for a minute. Imagine we're building something. And we build we're building this beautiful, beautiful mansion. Everything is completed in the mansion. The only thing we haven't completed is the little bathroom in the basement that is going to be for the one who's the contractor who's come to work on the house. Maybe once a year he's going to come in. And we're not going to say that this house is good until that last little bathroom in the basement has been completed. What do you mean? My master bedroom has been done. The guest rooms have been done. My living room, everything is in. The tables, the chairs, the couch, the grill, everything is in place. The only thing that's missing is a little bathroom, which I'm not going to use most of the year. And I'm not going to say that my house is completed. I'm not going to say that I have a nice house, right? That sounds strange. And that's really what's going on. This world has been completed. But you know what was completed on day two? All the holy stuff was completed on day two. How can we not say the words keto? Now that's my question, right? Is the question clear? I think it's a strong question. So I'm sure you all see where I'm going. I'm leading up the question because the answer has to shout out at us. And the answer is that no. Everything is all about what goes on down here. As great as things are, this is where Rabbeinu Bachai writes. He says, this is the ultimate proof that what God really cares about is us down here in this lowly world. He doesn't care. Of course, he cares. But what's most important to him is not the angels. It's not the esoteric stuff going on over there. What he cares about is this world down here. And then until this world has been completed and there's dry land and there's place for human beings to live, he will not say Kito. Because what he created everything for, all the worlds up there, their purpose is for us down here. But until there's room for us down here to do what we got to do, he's not going to say Kito. And it's mind-boggling if we just think about it. That means that everything up there is all for us down here. With all the stuff that we do, with all the sin, with all the unholiness. But for the moment when the Jew will do an act of holiness down here, that is the purpose of creation. And until there's space for a human being to live down here, we're not going to say Kito. Until there's dry land, which means that there's an ability for a human being to live in this world, God will not say Kito. And we should just contemplate this. I think it's incredible. The Rabbeinu Bachai goes as far to say the Hebrew word for ground, for earth, for this world that we live in, the Hebrew word for it is Eretz. Eretz means land, but Rabbeinu Bachai writes that the literal translation of the word Eretz actually means desire. There's different verses where you see that the word Eretz actually means desire, which means, says Rabbeinu Bachai, that God called this earth his desire. This is what he wanted. He wanted us. He wanted the angels. The angels are necessary for us. But if we wouldn't be here, there wouldn't be a need for angels. It's all about us down here. And it's beautiful, and this is where you see it. We're not going to say Kitov until this lowly earth has been taken care of. Point number one. Now let us move on to part two of what we're going to talk about tonight. The same topic, but a completely different angle, and this is going to be, with Hashem's help, eye-opening to the concept of what it means of what happened on day two. So Rabbeinu Bachai quotes a Medrash, and he says, you want to know another reason why it doesn't say Kitov. It doesn't say it was good on day two. The answer is because on day two, you know what was created? Gehenim. Hell. Hell was created on day two. Gehenim, the scary place that we all tremble from, place of fire. We'll talk about it maybe a little bit, what it means, what it is. You want to know when was that created? When was Gehenim? When was hell created? Hell was created on day two. And we're not going to say Kitov on a day that Gehenim was created, because Gehenim is a place that we're not going to say about it. It's a good place. That's where Rabbeinu Bachai brings a Medrash, which is fascinating. And we need to understand it. What does this mean? Why was it? Was it random? Why was it that Gehenim was created on day two? God was just looking through the days of the week, and he was like, should I create Gehenim on a Sunday, a Monday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday, a Thursday, a Friday? Yep, let us create hell on day two. Why not? Right? It can't be. right? That can't be the case. It's got to be that hell is very, very strongly connected to the concept of what went on in day two. Like I say, nothing happens by random, definitely not in the first 6 days of creation. Nothing's ever random. If hell was created on day two, that must mean that it's very closely connected to what you would call day two. Says Rabbeinu Bachai, we'll get back to that. You want to know what else happened on day two? The first disagreement in history. The first machlokas. The first argument. The first divide in history took place in day two. Because the waters, which were one, became separated. Now, we don't look at it like that. We say disagreements mean between me and you, between fellow human beings. But water separating wouldn't be called a machlokas. But the Medrash says, no, this was the root of any future disagreement that would ever happen in the world, was rooted in the separation of the waters in day two. On day one, there was no separation. Day two is the beginning of what you would call separation. And because this is the beginning of all separation and any disagreement and any divide and any disunity that's going to go on forever and ever in the world is all rooted in day two. And we're not going to say the words Ki Tov, because how could we call machlokas kitov? How could we call that good? Now, Rabbeinu Bachai goes on to say, before we get into that explanation, he writes that if we're ready, God is not going to say the words good about a disagreement between the waters, which aren't human and have no feelings necessarily, and was technically for the good of the world, because if everything would be water, we wouldn't be able to live. Can you imagine how not kitov it is when human beings have machlokas? Right? If God is not going to say the words Kitov about water separating, which was for the good of the world, can you imagine how not good it is when we disagree, when it's definitely not for the betterment of the world, the way the waters were? That's what Rabbeinu Bachai writes. So what we have is day two, Gehenom is created, hell is created, and it's the beginning and the roots of what you would call disunity, separation, making water go here, water go there, and this is why we're not going to say Kitov about day two. Let's try and understand this. What does this all mean? So, Rabbeinu Bachai, by the way, before I start, Rabbeinu Bachai goes on and he explains, if you take a look, and we'll talk about them day by day, after day two, every single day something went wrong. The first day of creation, everything was perfect. From day two and on, every single day something went wrong. Day three, the tree was supposed to create in a way that its bark, that the tree itself should taste like the fruit, and it didn't listen to God, and it wasn't like that. Day four, we had the big disagreement between the sun and the moon. We'll talk about it as we get there. Day five, what went wrong on day five? Give me a second. Oh, day five was a whole deal. God willing, we'll get there. There's a whole disagreement between the Leviathan, the Leviathan, between the two big fish. The big one, there was a male and a female. One of them had to be killed. There was a mess over there. We'll talk about that, God willing. And day six, we all know what went wrong on day six. That was the big sin of Adam. And from then on, we don't enumerate that things have gone haywire since day two. But isn't that amazing? From day two and on, when the beginning of discord has started, from then on, every single day, something went wrong in creation. Let's try and understand this. So what I'm going to say now is based on the words of the Maharal, who we mentioned before, based on the words of Rav Moshe Shapiro, who spoke about this a lot, and a lot of different things coming together, but let's try and understand this fundamental concept. Rabbeinu Bachai writes, a little bit later on day four, he writes, how many numbers are there in the world? How many numbers do we have? Right? Let's give a guess. By the way, if anybody wants to use the chat button, please go ahead. I will do my best to try and look at it. How many numbers do we have? So we would say 100, 1,000, 1,000,000, 1,000,000,000, 1,000,000,000,000, whatever you want to do. That's one way of saying it. Another way of saying it is you could say the Maharal, let's say, writes in some place that there's no number bigger than 10. 10 is the biggest number because 11 is just 10 plus 1. You're actually just starting the second cycle of 10. Then you get to 20. Then you're going to start the third cycle of 10. 100 is 10 times 10. 1,000 is 100 times 10. But the Maharal writes that there is no number bigger than 10. 10 is the biggest complete number that we have. If you break it down even more, Rabbeinu Bachai writes that there's no number bigger than 3. 3 is the highest number. Everything that goes on in the world is all 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. Everything goes, that's what he writes. It's very cryptic words. He writes, there's nothing bigger than the number 3. Everything is 1, then it turns into 2, then it turns into 3, and then it repeats itself. So the understanding is like this. When we're dealing with 1, we're dealing with unity. Unity means that there's nothing else. There is. How do you describe the number 1? You describe the number 1 by negating anything else. There is nothing else. All we have over here is one thing. When we talk about God, we say, Shema Yisrael. What's our battle cry? We say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. God is one. Right? The commentaries all point out that on day 1, it doesn't say Yom Rishon. It was day number 1. It says Yom Echad. There's a big difference between saying Yom Rishon and Yom Echad. Yom Rishon means the first of many. Right? If you have 2 things in front of you, you would say that this is the first of the 2. When you only have 1, you don't say that this is the first. You say this is just 1. This is the only thing I have. On day 1, there were no other days to say that this is the first of. It was just day 1. At that point, you just say, what is that? Echad. That's all there is. When we talk about God, we say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. What we're saying is that there is not any, there is nothing else. There's just unity. There's just godliness. There is nothing else in the world. All we have is God. 2 is when God created a concept that there could be 2 things. 2 is always a split in the 1. 2 is always when you're looking and you see this and you see that. The ultimate split would be between left and right. You're looking at 2 things. The 2 things aren't going to meet. How do you make the 2 unite? One's left and one's right. How are you going to make the 2 come together? 2 inherently means that we've taken a concept called unity, and what we've done with it is we've separated it. And 2 is not 1. It's 2. It's separate. Separate concepts. Number 3 means, try and imagine it in your head like a triangle. Number 3 is when the 2 come together and they link with number 1. So you have 1 over here, and they come down to 2 points over there. Now you have 3. How many points do you have now in this triangle? How many points in a triangle? There are 3 points. But what's it made up of? It's made up of the original point where it was 1. And then it's made up of 2 dots at the bottom. And those 2 dots meet together at the 1. And now you have 3 points. But 3 is once again unified. 2 is not unified. 3 is unified again. But what's the difference between the unity of number 1 and the unity of number 3? Right, I hope what I'm saying is clear. I'll try and do my best to explain what I'm saying. This is the main concept which we need to try and understand tonight. 1 is unity because there's nothing else. 2 is there's no unity at all. 3, we've once again connected all the points by rooting 2 in number 1. Now we have a triangle. Now, what is the difference between the unity of number 3 and the unity of number 1? The difference is that the unity of number 3 means I've taken different pieces, and I said that these different pieces are not really different. They really are 1. When you just have a number 1, you don't need to say that. When you just have number 1 and somebody asks you, why is this 1? You don't need to explain. It's 1 because there is nothing else. When you get to 3, you need to explain and say that, yes, you're right that you see 2 different pieces, but these 2 different pieces really come from 1 source, and therefore, they are really 1. If you take a look at, we'll keep on talking, and I hope this will come together. If you take a look at the structure of the body, is always made up of 1s and 2s. That's what you're going to have. Technically, there'll be 10. Maybe we'll talk about it at a different time, but the structure of the body is always made up between 1 and 2. The Kabbalists talk about it a lot. We will not go into it tonight. I'll just mention this because it's mind-blowing. That on the face, what you have is 7 openings. There are 7 openings on the face. They start off like this. 2 ears, 2 openings, and they are the farthest apart. Then you have 2 eyes where the 2 are starting to get a little bit closer. Then you have 2 nostrils. The 2 are almost together. And then you have 1 mouth where it actually became 1. That's the structure of the face. 7 openings, 2, 2, 2, turn into 1. You have 2 arms, things separate again. The spine is going to connect and be the middle line that will make it all one. Then you have 2 feet, which again separate. But ultimately, when you look at the person, you see one unified structure. If I were to ask you how many people are there, you're not going to say, oh, so there's the feet and there's the toes and there's the heart. There's the liver, there's the eyes. You're seeing a unified structure. But it's made up out of twos that are coming together as one. On day one, there was unity. On day one, there was nothing else in the world. It was just godliness. There was no question about it. There was nothing necessary that anybody had to say that, of course, everything is God. Well, there's nothing else. There's no other choice. It's Yom Echad. Day two is the point in creation where God said, I'm going to create two things, where there's going to be an ability for a human being to make a colossal, massive mistake and say that there isn't unity. Because you truly will be looking at two things. You're going to see the stars. You're going to see the sun. You're going to see the moon. Well, not yet on day two, but you're going to be able to see two different things. You're going to look and you're going to see, hey, I see water up there. I see water down here. Looks like to me that there's two different things going on. And we wouldn't be crazy for saying that. Day three is when we now need to say that those two things that you saw weren't separate things. They were both coming out of day one, which we explained so many times, that day one was the day where everything came out of it. And everything that's going to happen in history is all an outgrowth of what God created on day one. Everything is rooted in unity. But once day two has been created, there's an ability for mankind to make a mistake and see two things. Because there are two things. If we look around the world today, how many different things do you see? Millions. What would stop me from saying that there's many, many different forces going on in the world? That's what it looks like to me. My job is to say that all these things that I see all come from one thing, God. What I've done is I've made the triangle. The human being's job is to take two and root it in one. That is the job of the human being, to take all the pieces, and this is what we're here for. Take every single piece and say every single two that I see in my life is not two. It's all coming from Hashem Echad. And that's why we cry and we scream. And all day what we're saying is Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. What we're saying is that everything I just saw, it's all rooted in Hashem Echad. That is the concept of what Rabbeinu Bachai means when he writes, there's no number bigger than three. Because it starts at one, it splits, you can make a mistake, and then you combine them, and now you have number three. Then it splits again. Now you have two. You combine them. Now you have the triangle number three. They split again. You combine them, and now you have number three. That's what it means. Everything in the world is about one, splitting into point, which is two. And then you make the triangle. The human being does that, hopefully. And now we have number three. Now, let's contemplate that for a minute. And let's explain. The concept of Gehenna, the concept of hell being created on day two is obvious. Once we've said what we've said. Because what does it mean? What is hell? What is that place? Right? What is it all about? Hell is the place where a person goes, where he made the mistake of not seeing God's hand in this world. And he saw the twos. That's what hell is. Hell is created for somebody that went through life and said that this entire world is by chance, and there's just a bunch of twos. There's a bunch of different things. They're not unified. They don't come together. There's no symmetry. There's no unification going on in this world. It has nothing to do with God. That's what hell's all about. Hell is going to be created on day two, because day two is the point where there's an ability for somebody to make a mistake. And when he makes that mistake, the place where he lands up is in Gehenna. Again, I'm saying this in a very strong way. We, God willing, we will not go there. And God willing, even if we made this mistake, which we all do over our lifetimes, but we always do teshuva, we always repent, we always come back. That's not my point for tonight. The point is, the Maharal writes, you want to know what Gehenna is? You want to know what it feels like over there? Over there, it feels like nothing. It feels like just a place, a non-entity. It feels like I'm in a place which I don't exist. You feel like whatever this means, but in Gehenna, a person feels like I just don't exist. Imagine an example of somebody that is alive, but he doesn't have any limbs. He doesn't have any brain. He just knows that he's alive and he knows that he has nothing. That's the feeling of Gehenna. And when is that created? Where is the place created, which is almost a non-entity? It's going to be created on day two. Because day two is the point where God said, I'm going to allow the mistake to happen. And not just that, but from day two and on, there's going to be disagreement. Where does disagreement come from? How could it be that two people have a disagreement? We have a disagreement because I see one and you see two. I'm seeing one side, you're seeing the other side. When do we make peace? When we make peace is not when we both think the same opinion. Think about it like this. You have two people that are having a strong disagreement, having a strong argument. One is saying this, one is saying that. Those two opinions will never meet. They're different. They're just different. So what does it mean that we're going to make peace? What does it mean that we're going to make peace? What do you mean you're going to make peace? But my opinion is not your opinion. So how are me and you ever going to get along? We think differently. And the answer is the only way that there's going to be unity, and this is very, very important, and if I, without getting into it, but important for tonight, if I may say so, without saying anything more than that, what we have to realize is that different opinions are totally okay. The only way there's going to be peace is when we realize that both of those opinions are coming from one place. That doesn't mean that their opinions are the same, but what it means is that they're both coming from one. Me and you are both coming from the same place. God created in this world many different opinions. He created them. And I'm seeing one and you're seeing the other, but we're both connected to God. But if we're not going to be connected to day one, to godliness, there's no way in the world that unity will ever happen. Because let's talk about coming together. What do you mean come together? Rav Dessler writes about this somewhere. He says, what are you talking about that we should unite? What do you mean? I don't agree to you. Right? My opinion is not yours. I like my steak well done, and you like it medium rare. And we're never going to come together. You're going to argue with me all day and tell me that this is the correct way to make steak, and I'm going to say it's not. So what do you mean we're going to have unity? That's not unity. Unity will only be when we realize that both of our opinions, and obviously that example was a pretty physical example. But my point is when we realize that both of these are coming from God. God created all the opinions in the world, and he made the world in a way that you could see two. And some people see one, and some people see the other. But we need to be the ones to say that I'm seeing a different thing than you're seeing, and together we're going to unite. I'm going to bring to the table my opinion. You're going to bring to the table your opinion. And because we're both coming from God, and we're created by God, and everything is God, ultimately we're united and we're one, even though our opinions stay different. If you take a look in the Kaddish, what we say, we say that God makes peace even to the heavenly spheres up there. We say, Osa Shalom Bimromav. God makes peace in the heavenly spheres. And the commentaries and the Kabbalists all say, what does this mean? What's the fighting going on? What does this mean that he makes peace up there? And the Sfasamas and many others say that up there, there's also disagreement. Because you have on one side an attribute of kindness, and you have on the other side an attribute of strength. And kindness is saying, give to the guy even though he doesn't deserve it. The attribute of strength is saying punish him because he doesn't deserve it. And what does God do? They both exist, and kindness and strength will never agree to each other because they're saying opposite things. But God will create a third thing, which will be number three, and that's called mercy. Where mercy is going to take a little bit of kindness and a little bit of strength and merge them together into the world that we live in today. That's what it means that he makes peace up there. What it means he makes peace is he doesn't make the right come to the left. But what he does is he takes the right and he takes the left because they're both coming from him. And he uses both of them together. And that is the world that we live in today. So on day two is the beginning of this ability to see two things. And that's why Gehenna is created on day two. And that's why disagreement is created on day two. And that is why from day two and on, there's going to be a mistake every single day. Because there's always going to be that ability. And we will make that mistake. And on day three, the tree made a mistake. On day four, the moon made the mistake. On day five, the Leviathan made a mistake. On day six, man himself made the mistake. And that's okay. When I say that's okay, that doesn't mean that I endorse it. It doesn't mean we recommend it. And I think we all know that when Adam did his sin, that made a mess for eternity. But God knew that would happen because he knew that he created two. He knew he created it. By creating two, God knew that there would be many times in life where we wouldn't see the unity of the two. We wouldn't make the triangle. But it's all worth it for the time and for the moment where the Jew does see the unity in the world, where he roots all two in day number one. That is the point. There's going to be mistakes. And God knew that. God saw that, and God knew that day three, four, five, six, and every single day there's going to be large mistakes taking place that are going to affect eternity. But it doesn't matter, because the purpose is that there should be the option to see two and then say no. These two are all coming from one. So I really hope this is clear. Let us try and summarize and wrap up a little bit of what we spoke about. Maybe I'll just add in, I have another 3 minutes. Maybe I'll just add in quickly one more point, which could be something you could think about. The first letter of the Torah. The first letter of the Torah is a letter base. Base is two. The first letter of creation, Bereshis Bara Elokim. The first letter is the letter base, the letter two. And of course, it's not a coincidence that God chose the number two, the letter base, to be the first letter of creation. The first letter of the Ten Commandments. Does anybody know this? The first letter of the Ten Commandments is the letter Aleph, one. The Ten Commandments starts with Anochi Hashem Elokecha. I am Hashem your God. Starts with the letter Aleph. So creation starts with two, and the Ten Commandments start with the letter one, with Aleph. So we have base, and then we have Aleph. So the Maharal writes a beautiful thing, and he writes that by definition, creation means creation of more than one. That's what creation is. That's the purpose, and that's what it's all about. When God created the world, even though we're saying that this really happened on day two, but on a deeper sense, on day one already, there's something else. There's a world. Till now there wasn't a world. Till now there was just infinity. Now we have something from nothing. Hey, wait a second. There's two. By definition, the world is going to be created with a number two, because this is really a start of the form of something called two. The Torah is the unifier of the world. And that's why the Ten Commandments starts with the number one. Because what we do when we take the Torah and we live our lives based on what the Torah teaches us, that is how we take all the numbers of the world, all the twos, and we unify them back to Anochi, to one, to Hashem Echad. So the Torah, the Ten Commandments, which is the root of all 613 commandments, the Holy Zohar writes that the 613 commandments are 613 solutions. That's what he writes. That's just the way he calls them. He calls them 613 solutions. Now, what are these solutions for? So every week we could say something else what they mean. But for tonight, what it means is there are 613 solutions how to take all the disunity and say that all of it comes from one place. When we talk about forming the world, when we talk about taking all this something from nothing and giving it a form, what form do we want to give it? We want to give it a form that we say that every single part of my life, and we're all pulled in so many different directions. When we wake up in the morning until we go to sleep at night, how many different ways have we been pulled? Our heart takes us one way. The mind takes us another way. The kids take us another way. The car takes us another way. My job takes me the other way. And we're being pulled by so many different directions. And my job is, at the beginning of the day, to say that whatever happens today is all coming from one place, Hashem Echad. And at the end of the day, I'm going to say again that all of this came, whatever happened today, all the opinions, all the directions, anything that happened in my life, the good, the bad, the evil, everything is all coming from Hashem Echad, from day number one, from godliness itself. So in summation, we have 30 seconds left. Day two is the day where God made a firmament. He separated between the waters on top, the waters on the bottom. We have to realize that at any moment there's water on top of us, which is only not coming down because God willed it not to come down. We spoke about how on day one, the heavens were there by material, but they haven't yet been formed until day two into something that we're going to call heaven. The reason why it doesn't say Ki Tov on day number two, so we have the Medrash because the water down here hasn't been completed. Rabbeinu Bachai writes that teaches us that everything is all for what goes on down here. Up there is great, but what God really wants is the Eretz. The desire is to fix down here. The other Medrash that Gehenna is created on day two, disagreement is created on day two, the concept a day two is where God creates the ability for two, and the job of the human being is to take all those twos and put them all back into one. And the best way to do that, of course, is the 613 solutions of the Torah, which takes the world, takes us, takes our opinions, and unites us truly into one being, because we're all ultimately created and connected to God. Thank you all so much. And God willing, next week, next Monday, we will go into day 3 with God's help. And please, thank you all those who reached out to me with questions past week. And please feel free to call me, text me, email me with any feedback you have. I'm looking forward to hearing from you and seeing you all next week.
Thank you.